This morning's Bible reading is from 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of the one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he rose and ran for his life and went to Bathsheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servants there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, It is enough. It is enough now. Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Then, as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And this angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So as he arose, he ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenants, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." My brother will come and pray now.
Thank you, Ron. Let's pray, church. Lord Jesus, once again, we confess our need for you and your presence. We know you are here and you walk among us. Your Holy Spirit is also here and lives with us, Lord. We think of all those, Lord, in the hearing of my voice, Lord, that need a touch from you, Lord. Physical problems, Lord. I know there are many in this church, Lord, that need a touch, Lord, in body, spirit, and soul. Emotional. Pray, Lord, that you would reach out and touch even those that are at home right now listening to my voice. They would realize that you are the one to meet their needs. Give them patience as they wait upon you, Lord, for your timing is perfect, and we have to be patient and wait on you, Lord. But we thank you, Lord, for this, Lord. I would be remiss again, Lord, if I don't pray for the peace of Ukraine and Russia and Israel and Gaza, Lord. Pray, Lord, that you'll work in these areas, Lord, and the peace would once again be restored to these areas, Lord, that the hostages would be released, Lord. We pray, Lord, for our missionaries that are coming, Lord, that you would be with them as they minister, Lord. Give them the strife, Lord, and keep them safe in all of our ministries in the world that are ministering in places where if they speak your name, they could end up in jail. So we pray, Lord, that you give them wisdom in being able to testify with you, Lord. Wisdom to testify, Lord, one-on-one with people, Lord, that need you, Lord. And again, Lord, I pray, Lord, for those that have no idea what I'm saying, Lord, in this prayer, Lord, because they don't know you, Lord. They come in here in this church, perhaps, and they only came because someone else brought them, Lord. But we pray, Lord, that even now, Lord, that you would touch them, that you would realize that you are the most important thing because you have conquered death, and through you we have eternal life, but only if we accept you as our personal Savior, Lord. So we pray now, Lord, that you would touch hearts, Lord, that you would quicken hearts, Lord, and they would accept you, that this would be the day that their lives are changed, Lord. We pray now, Lord, for Pastor Randy as he comes. Thank you, Lord, for his testimony and his faithfulness. Pray, Lord, that you'll fill him with your Holy Spirit, a special measure of it, Lord. Encourage to say what you would have him to say. In thy holy name, amen.
Thank you, Ron. Thank you, Don. Something struck me when Don was praying. The mere mention of the name of Jesus in some places could result in imprisonment, and we know in some places death. Jesus is the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, right, in heaven and in earth, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The name that is above all names, and yet it is a name that is hated so severely that just mentioning his name, I don't know of a single other name that is restricted in any other country but the name of Jesus. Think about that for a moment. Psalm 16 and verse 11 says this: You make known to me the paths of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I shared this life-changing verse. It was life-changing for me. I shared this with you last time as we talked about joy and the losing of your joy and the drifting away from the presence of the Lord, and how that the only way you could get that joy back is to get back in his presence. We talked about how devastating it is to be away from God. And we gave you several examples in the scriptures concerning that. And we talked about how the enemy can even put stuff in the way. He can get us busy, maybe even kingdom stuff. The point where we're so busy doing kingdom stuff that we miss the king and our joy is robbed. I talked about how I was dying inside because I was away from the Lord's presence. And we talked about that a little bit. Today, I want to bounce off of last week's message as we look at how being in the presence of the Lord can take one from death to life. We're going to talk about one of the most serious aspects of this that we can talk about. I want us to consider the feeling of being all alone, even amidst hundreds of family and friends, and what we possibly can do about this thing that causes people to die. So I want to talk about it. It's a heavy message, but I believe it is from the Lord. As I was about to start it last night, I wasn't sure if anybody was going to be impacted, and there was quite a line of people that needed to talk after the service. Maybe you're among them, but I believe God has put this on my heart. I would not have picked this message, but I couldn't get it off my heart. So I'm going to present it to you today. Would you pray with me? Loving Father, I thank you for this opportunity to pause from the craziness that is our lives, all the turmoil that is in our world, and just sit with brothers and sisters in the faith, those who are curious about who you are, and those who may not know you, but we're here in this sanctuary, this holy place, to be in your presence. And Lord, I pray that as a result of that, that joy would start to come, but also, Lord, that you would speak clearly to us about this topic, about being all alone. Lord, I pray that you would be our speaker today, that you would use me as your instrument, but that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. And Lord, I pray that you would keep us from all distraction in these last few moments that we have together. May we be laser focused on you. And Lord, would you work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear. And having heard, may we put it into practice. We'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. This message that I'm about to preach to you is truly a heavy one. It's very, very serious, but I believe at the end you're going to find hope. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, you don't have to necessarily turn there, but you can kind of get ready. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses, it's toward the end of the Torah. I've only got another couple of chapters, but Moses is at the end of his life. He's 120 years old. We had a woman in the first service just a few hours ago who was going to be 99 in a month. So we kind of celebrated her being here. She said, it took me 2 hours to get ready for church today. How many of you are that committed, right? It takes you 2 hours to get ready. And then when we all applauded, and she said, and then she spoke, and she said, and I had all my clothes laid out in front of me before. So for me, I just do this in the morning out of the shower, and I'm ready to go. But 2 hours, and she made it here. I love the commitment of a 99-year-old woman. But Moses was 120 years old, and his eyesight was not diminished, neither was his strength. He was as strong at 120 as he was at 20. And he's addressing the Israelite congregation once more before he's going up to Mount Pisgah, and God will take him. He will take his body, and he will bury it in a tomb that nobody knows about. I listened to, or I was watching some blog on this the other day, and the person wrote that that Moses didn't really die. You see, he was at the Mount of Transfiguration just like Elijah. We know Elijah didn't die. He was taken up into heaven in a whirlwind with chariots of fire all around him, and so Moses didn't really die. And I thought, I'm wondering how many people just accept that because somebody wrote it on a blog. So I went back to the passage in Deuteronomy 32, and it says, okay, he went up the mountain and he died. And then he was 120 years old and he died. And God took his dead body and he buried it. Guess what, people? Moses died. Amen? Not everything you read on the internet is true. Everything that you hear on the internet from me is true, but anything else is not necessarily is suspect. Moses is 120 years old and he addresses the audience and he tells them about a choice that they have to make. He's about to go the way of his ancestors. And he wants them to hear him. So would you take your Bibles now as we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30? Would you hold them up in the air? Thanks for bringing them with you. And by the way, I got a whole bunch of wonderful, brand new Bibles. King James, NIV. They're gorgeous Bibles that a person donated. They're brand new. If you have a need, they're all leather bound. If you don't have your own Bible, maybe you're just using your phone, but you don't have one of your own, we'd be happy to give you one of those. They're for giving away. Very expensive Bibles. Very nice ones, but for giveaway. So turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30, and starting with verse 15. Again, Moses addressing the people of Israel for one of the last times. He says, see, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him and keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you certainly will be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, and that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life. Get that phrase. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, I have set before you life and death. Choose life. Now I got to tell you, we know from the scriptures that it didn't take long for them to choose death, to choose death. It's interesting that prior to this, they chose death while Moses went away for just a few minutes up into the mountain. I say a few minutes, relatively speaking. He was up there for some 30, 40 days. He's up there getting the tablets from God, from Mount Sinai. They have the pillar of fire at night and the pillar of cloud by day, always the Lord's presence there. And yet, what do? Moses is gone for a short time. And what do they say? They say, we don't know what happened to Moses. Why don't we make for us, for ourselves, gods to go before us? It's the dumbest statement. Let us make gods that will lead us. So what do? They take off the gold and they put it in the fire, and Aaron fashions a golden calf and they start bowing down to it, even while the pillar of fire and pillar of cloud is there night and day before them. Even though the presence of the Lord is constantly there, they went back. Now Moses says, listen, do not do this. You need to follow the Lord. He's going to take you into this promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, A land where you're gonna take from the vineyards that you did not grow. You're going to live in houses you didn't build. You're going to have walls around you to protect you that you did not build. And I'm going to force all the nations that are wicked out of the land so that you can have it. Not because of your righteousness, but because of my goodness and their wickedness. So I'm going to give you this land. But make sure you don't choose death. You choose life. Don't follow those deities. Well, we know that it didn't take long. Before you know it, they're bowing down to all of these gods of wood and of stone. And we know that even with the kings, the great king Solomon, this wonderful king that had all this wisdom, marries all these women that were foreign wives. And before you know it, all these temples are dotted all over Israel. And what do? They convince him to start choosing death, to start following these other deities, Chemosh, and Molech, gods of child sacrifice. And so Solomon himself, worshiping these deities, takes some of the children that were born to those 1,000 women that he had, and he starts offering them to these deities, and he's choosing death. We know that it didn't take so long. And then Rehoboam and Jeroboam and all of the other kings that came, they just continued in their idolatry completely. Now, mind you, understanding that when Moses said this to the people, they said, absolutely, we will not serve any other god but Yahweh. But they kept choosing death. This is something that was a choice all the way from the beginning. Do you remember Adam? How many of you remember Adam? Yeah, y'all remember Adam in the first chapter. Adam is given a choice. Adam and Eve as a couple are given a choice. God says, I'm giving you a choice, life or death. Here's the tree of life. You eat from this, you live forever. You eat from this one, you die. What do? They chose death. They chose death. You and I have that exact same choice all the time. And I'm going to tell you, we never, ever have to choose death over life. But I got to tell you, it's a war. If Satan can convince two individuals who are staring life in the face to choose death, he can cause you to do the same thing. And I'm not talking some spiritual death. I'm talking about physical death. The goal of the enemy is to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And he's killing people left and right. We need to talk about this, church. One of the most insidious, fiery arrows of the enemy to get people to die is this thing called loneliness. 22 years ago, on my birthday, December 31st, 2002, a brother that I did not know I had killed himself. He was 24 years old. I had learned just a few years ago from today, that I had a brother. Came to my knowledge. My dad had a relationship other than my mom, and so he's my half-brother. And my dad was fired for that relationship. And then I come to find out that this fella not only is alive, but that he lives in Phillipsburg. He went to Phillipsburg High School. I said, wow, this is Phillipsburg. I want to get to know this guy. He's my brother. So I started doing some research and found out that several years ago he had hung himself. I did a little bit more research. I reviewed that research for this message, and I found out that he had some mental illness. He also had an addiction to drugs and alcohol. He had a lot of issues, but what he didn't have was hope. I thought to myself, if this stinking family secret had just been told to me, here I am. I started here in 1988. He died in 2002. That's 14 years. I could have possibly, I don't know if it would have made any difference. I hope it would have. I would have possibly had some kind of communication. I said, hey, let's get to know each other. We're brothers. We're the same father. Let's talk. Maybe I could have shown him the path of life and hope and joy. But the one thing he had took his life, the one thing, that hopelessness. This hopelessness or the feeling that you are all alone and there's no hope in getting any help for this can consume the soul and can cause one to make the absolute wrong choice. But I got to tell you, it happens to even those people who are strong in their relationship with Christ. I know a lot of people say that if someone takes their life, they're mentally ill. That's bogus. That's bogus. There are some who are mentally ill who take their life. But you don't have to be mentally ill to take your life. You just have to be hopeless. and feeling all alone. In the Garden of Eden, and please hear me, in the Garden of Eden, Adam was there. And the Trinity got together and they said, it is not good for man to be what? Alone. He said, wait a minute. God was there. God said, it's not good for man to be alone. Adam walked with God. He talked with him. God says, listen, this is the garden and I want you to work the garden. It's called the cultural mandate in theological terms. I want you to work the garden. This is for you to do it. And I want you to name the animals and commune with the animal and take care of this whole place. I've made you the king over this kingdom. God spoke with him on a regular basis. So we know that there was an intimacy, there was a sense of his presence on a regular basis. But God said, it's not good for man to be alone. So please hear me on this. If somebody that you know is struggling with loneliness, listen to them. If they're thinking they're all alone, you say, well, you got this big family. I'm feeling alone. I'm feeling all alone in this. I'm feeling hopeless and helpless. Listen to them, and please do not say you're never alone. God is with you. You hear me? That's the natural thing. Right out the gate, well, God is with you. They know that God is everywhere, especially if it's a believer, but they're still feeling that. God, who knew that God was with Adam, said it's not good for man to be alone. He recognized that man was still alone. He needed someone like him to be there by his side. Rather than say, you're not alone because God's here, how about you say, you're not alone because I'm here? Well, I say, whatever it takes, get involved in that person's life and get people around them. Adam needed somebody like himself. The fullness, the feeling of loneliness and hopelessness can hit the rich, it can hit the poor, it can hit the believer, it can hit the unbeliever. The doctor that brought Amber into this world and my twins who were here into the world was a much-loved doctor. Handsome guy, very friendly. He and I hit it off right away. I appreciated how he treated my wife as her OBGYN. I appreciated that. There were a lot of people. He had a tenderness to him, a care, and I liked him. He asked me if I would marry he and his wife. We got that close. But I said, you're going to need to go through marriage counseling. And he said, I don't have time for that. Well, we know that he got married, and then not long after that, he went up to his attic and killed himself. Very wealthy, very well-loved doctor, for whatever reason, all alone. We had a children's pastor here for many years. And he left the church and moved to Texas where he was raised and married a woman and then tried to commit suicide. And shortly thereafter that, he was successful. We had a wonderful worship team leader. I called her my hippie, named Christine Dewhurst. We have her memorial on the other side of that wall in the worship where the worship team prays. You can see it anytime you want, but we keep it there. And she was a dancer. She would come up here. She played guitar. She sang beautifully. She had that kind of hippie do. She went through breast cancer. She went through the whole loss of all of her hair. It came back really curly. And she had the joy of the Lord in her life. And I just loved Christine. She's kind of like one of those 60s hippies. You know what I'm talking about, right? Some of you read about it, right? Anyway, Christine, one day in May, a few years ago, wrote a note to me, a nice card, said, thank you, Pastor, for allowing me to be a part of the worship team where I could be free, I could be myself. And I've gotten healing in this church. Thank you for that. She mailed it, went up into her attic, and shot herself. Loneliness, emptiness, something's wrong. Robin, one more. Robin, a Sunday school teacher that everyone loved, battled with some things. She would engage me in conversation as I'm preaching. I would say a rhetorical question, and she would answer it from the back as she's pacing back and forth. Very distracting, but I loved her, and I knew she was engaged. Did I say something? but she would engage, and I'm thinking something's not going. Something's not clicking up here because that's not normal for her. Before you know it, she took a whole bunch of pills to kill herself. I saw her over at Warren Hospital. And I said, she's on the bed on the stretcher going in. And I said, Robin, what was going through your brain when you said, I got to take these pills? What were you thinking? What was the thoughts? She said, I'm totally alone and unloved and disconnected. I kissed her on the forehead. And I said, Robin, I love you. I love you. And there's a lot of people that love you. Well, a week later, she put a shotgun to her chest and killed herself. Went to her dad's house, got the gun. And she put clothes on, coat after coat after coat, plastic all over everything so that the mess wouldn't be great. I'm thinking, that's not the mess. What you've left behind is the mess. And it pulled the church tight together, and we had a funeral service for her. This place was packed, and there were chairs down the aisle, and there were people standing on the aisle, and they were down the stairs because they couldn't fill the room anymore, filled with people who loved her. And she says, I'm all alone and not loved by a soul. I'm disconnected. She couldn't get past that fiery arrow of the enemy, and she chose death over life because she was all alone. It happens to people who have great godly character as well, people who are strong in the Lord, who have struggled with this. Lest we forget, can I mention a couple? Are you still with me, church? Moses, this great man of God, the leader of Israel out of bondage. He cries out to the Lord, Lord, I can't do this. Would you take my life? Would you take my life? I can't do this. I don't want to see my own demise. He says, I didn't birth these people. I didn't nurse these people. All I had was them dumped on top of me, and they're big-time complainers, and I can't take it anymore. I want to die. And then, of course, we see Jonah. What does Jonah say? Hey, guys, this is all my fault. Throw me overboard into the sea. I'd rather die. Assisted suicide. Would you help me? And the men on the boat say this. They say, Lord, would you forgive us of what we're about to do? And they threw him overboard. And God says, you ain't dying that easily. Right? He sends the fish, swallows him whole. He now is covered, this Near Eastern guy with a little bit of a color to his skin, now being bleached by the stomach acid, smelling like vomit, gets burped up on the beach, right? He goes off to preach, and the people see this Jewish guy, really white, with acid, smelling really bad, and he convinces the people that they need to repent, and he sits under a tree and says, I knew you were going to do that. Now I want to die again. He wanted to die. He wanted to die. What about Samson? Say, what about him, Pastor? He committed suicide, people. He did? Yeah. He said, put me between the pillars, would you, so I can support myself. He stands before the pillars, and he says, let me die with the Philistines. And he pushes those things, and the walls come down, and more Philistines were killed that day than all the times he fought against them. And then, of course, there's the Apostle Paul and all of the disciples who said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we don't want you to be ignorant that we were under such pressure more than we could bear so that we despaired of living. We didn't want to live anymore. There's a point where you get to that the enemy slides in there and says, you are all alone and you're not going to be able to win this battle. And then, of course, there is Elijah. And we're going to talk about him and then we're going to close this. But I want to talk to you a little bit about Elijah. Are you with me, church? For a couple more minutes, hang in there. Elijah was a mighty man of God who had done so many great things. And it was crystal clear from Scripture that he had a constant dialogue with Almighty God. He was a prophet, and God spoke to Elijah over and over again, and they spoke back and forth. We see it in this text. And Elijah was such a great prophet that he was able to swing the people of Israel from worshiping Asherah and Baal to now worshiping Yahweh again, but he had it with their waffling back and forth. So he says, we're going to have a standoff. We're going to have a showdown on Mount Carmel. And he says, listen, you get your prophets of Baal. I'm the only one left. Did you hear that? He says it to the group. He says, I am the only one left. They've killed all the prophets of God. I'm all alone. But you bring your 450 prophets of Baal and your 400 prophets of Asherah. Let's go up to Mount Carmel. And whoever's God answers is God. And we have to worship and stop waffling. So they go up, and you know the story. There's two altars that are built, one to Asherah and Baal and one to Yahweh. They put the sacrifice on it. And I love this. Elijah says, I'm all alone. You guys have the easy job. If you want to prove your point, you got it easier. You go first. So they all start crying out to Baal and Asherah, and they're crying out, and they're crying out, and they're hooting and hollering, and they are getting nowhere. Nothing's happening. The sacrifice is still there, perfectly dry. Nothing's happened. And so I love this about Elijah. He starts mocking them. He gets a little crude. Ah, maybe he's sleeping, or maybe he's on the potty. I love it. Maybe he's relieving himself. He mocks them terribly. And so they start cutting themselves. So the blood is flowing. They're trying to get the attention of their gods. Finally, Elijah says, enough, guys. My turn. He says, before I start, let's make a little trench around mine. Let's take some jars. He takes 12 massive jars of water, 4 at one time, and he douses it. Says, do it again. Douses it. Do it again. Douses it a third time. 12 jars full of water. So that's running down and filling the trench. He said, God, now show him who's boss. And that fire comes down and it licks up the water, consumes the sacrifice. And Elijah says, now get them. Go get those prophets. And the people of Israel go after the prophets and they bring them back. And those prophets are slaughtered by the sword. And Elijah is flying high. The people are now saying, Yahweh is God. Yahweh is God. We're going to serve him. What a great place to be. But he's all alone. Then he hears from the hag, right? He hears from Jezebel. Can you all hear me all right? This woman comes and understand what she says. She hears that all of her prophets of Baal and Asherah have been put to the sword, and she's furious. But listen to what she says. She says, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if you do not become like one of them by this time tomorrow. May the gods. She's still hanging on to the fake gods that couldn't answer the prayer of all those prophets. She still thinks they exist, and she's going against the one that consumed the fire. And that sends Elijah plunging into despair. He says, I'm done. I give up. And he prays to die. He says, I've had enough, Lord. I just want to die. I'm the only one left. Stay with me, church. It gets really good, really fast. Would you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 19? Just a couple more minutes or more. 1 Kings chapter 19. He wants to die. He's the only one. He repeats that phrase over and over again. He's all alone. The word of the Lord came, in verse 9, the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with a sword. And I am the only one left. I'm all alone. I'm disconnected. I'm hopeless. And now they're trying to kill me too. The Lord said, you don't need to die. You need my presence. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. He's dialoguing with him. You have to lock that in. God is talking to him back and forth. But that's not the presence that he's talking about. You need a special dose of my presence somehow. There's something more than just me talking to you that you need. So go out to the mouth of the mountain there. Go out and stand on the mountain, and I'm going to pass by. And I love this. I'm going to share with you what it says in the Hebrew rather than what you have in your English. Are you ready? It says, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart. That's how vicious the wind was, and it shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a great fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a thunderous, crushing voice. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave and stopped there. Let me show you what's going on here. He takes him out to the mountain. He says, I want you to watch as I pass by. And it says that there was a great wind that shattered the mountains, tore the mountains apart, and shattered the rocks. That's a crazy wind, people. And then there was an earthquake. And we're not talking about a Jersey earthquake where you wonder, was that an earthquake, right? You remember that? We're talking about an earthquake that shatters and opens up the ground. And then there was a great conflagration, a great fire that comes through. And God was not in the earthquake, and he was not in the fire, and he was not in that wind. And then it says, now I know your Bible says a gentle whisper, and I know that I'm not going to get another pastor to agree with me unless they're right. I'm not going to get another pastor because the English seems so clear. We heard message after message of what you need with all the noise around you. What you need to do is settle down, get extremely quiet in all of your despair and all of your struggle and all your storms. You've got to get quiet so you can possibly hear the tiny, tiny voice of God whispering to you. That's nonsense. The verb or the root word of the Hebrew that is used here means to crush something to a fineness, to a thinness. That's the root of the word. And the translators have taken that fineness, that thinness, as a result of the crushing, and they've highlighted that and said, this was a thin voice, a fine voice. So it's kind of like a whisper. And so we're going to put whisper as the dynamic equivalent of the Hebrew word. Instead of taking the thing that caused the fineness, the crushing. And then if you look at the word kol in Hebrew, it means voice or sound. But when it's used in theophany, when there's peals of thunder and lightning and smoke and fire, where God comes in a very special way with his presence to show with the people that he is a great God. When that is used, the word kol always means a thunderous voice. Now you have, instead of a still small voice, you hear God coming to now Elijah in a thunderous, quaking, crushing voice. And Elijah, who had constantly talked with him voice to voice, now covers his head because he's scared to death. And God says to him, listen, I'm not in the wind. I'm greater than the wind. I'm not in the earthquake. I'm greater than the earthquake. I'm not in the fire. I'm greater than the fire. In fact, my crushing voice is greater than it all. I can handle your problem. Elijah, you're not alone. Are you with me, church? I love the storms. I love storms. I don't like the devastation. Trust me. I don't love the devastation. I love storms. This is a wind tunnel right through here. I don't know if you know that. This is a wind tunnel that comes through, and it just bends our trees down. So oftentimes when I hear it from inside, I'll go out and stand in the front door, and I'm out in the front there where the wind's coming. I just stand there like this. Everybody around me thinks I'm nuts. But I just love it. See if the wind can knock me back. I love the storms. I love when the wind and the rain come pounding down hard. I love the craziness, and I see the black clouds come in. A friend of mine, the first month of seminary, went from Boston to Jersey, down to Greenbrook. Boston, there's a long drive, and we went down I-95 as Hurricane Gloria was coming up the East Coast. It was a great thing. We're nuts. We know it's coming. We know it's going to hit 95 when we're driving through it. But we're going anyway. We want to go home. We're a little homesick. It's only 3 weeks in school, but we're homesick. And so he goes, he's driving, and we're going. And we are on, listen to me, we're on I-95. You know how that stretches from all the way down to Florida, all the way up to Maine, right? And it's always congested. We're the only car on the road. We're the only car on the road. And so here we are in Bridgeport, Connecticut, and the eye of the hurricane is all around. It's the most ominous, cool thing. And the signs are going down the road, and the police are looking at us, and they see us as he and I got out of the car in the middle of I-95 because there's nobody else around, and we just stand there and go like this, right? And the police are looking at us, are you stupid? Come on, move on, move on. But we're just, it was the most cool event, the storm, because I know who causes it. I know who's in charge of it. And all these storms of nature that I've been able to witness, I know that God is also in charge of the storms of my life. And I'm never going to be alone because of it, but there's also more to it. Let's keep moving on. I hope you're still with me. It's interesting that the Lord tells Moses, you're not alone, Moses. You don't need to die. You're not alone. I want you to get all these leaders, and they're going to share some of this burden for you. I've got these people reserved for you. He says to the Apostle Paul, you're not alone. You don't need to die. You despair of living, but you don't need to die because I'm going to rally the body of Christ and they're going to pray for you. And that's what he says right after that. He says to Elijah, you're not alone because I have rallied a lot in your favor. Let's look at what happens after that, and then we're going to be done. Verse 13 again, then a voice said to Elijah, what are you, and the inference here is, what are you still doing here, Elijah? I've just performed for you. What are you still doing here? And he replies, I have been very zealous, the third time now, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death by the sword, and I am all alone. And now they're trying to kill me too. And the Lord said to him, listen carefully. He says, go back the way you came. Get up, and let's get going here. I've got so much more for you to do, Elijah. Let's stop this, and let's get going. I'm going to take care of your problem, and you need to understand something. He says, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, just like you, prophets just like you, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. We know Obadiah just a little bit earlier had hit 100 of the prophets in the caves. We knew that there were people around, but Elijah couldn't see it. The enemy is getting in there, and he says, I'm all alone. He says, no, you're not. And he doesn't say 7,000 Israelites that haven't kissed Baal. He's saying 7,000 like you because he says, I'm the only prophet of God left. He says, no, I've got 7,000 more like you. People, you are never alone. And God took care of the problem, the earthquake, the rock splitting, all of that, God took care of. So I'm ending with this. Hang in there. Listen, you are not alone. Can I say? Have you say it? You are not alone. Would you say it one more time? You are not alone. Ever. Even when you do not sense God's presence, he has reserved his people for you, and he has more for you to do. Robin, in that hospital room, was not alone. Moses was not alone. Paul was not alone. Elijah was not alone, and you are never alone. Consider getting into his presence in a mighty way. Don't say, Lord, would you speak to me in the praise? Lord, would you speak to me in my prayer time? Lord, would... I would dare say if you're getting to that point, and I don't doubt that there are people in this church right now who are thinking, I'm all alone. I'm all alone. Had a woman last night came up to me in tears, older woman. She said, were you in my bedroom last night? I knew what she meant. She said, I called my daughter. I'm crying to her. I am all alone. I am all alone. I am all alone. She didn't know what I was going to preach that night. She was in tears. Maybe you're on the edge. Maybe you're saying life isn't worth it. I'm done. I've got a sickness that is hurting me, and I can't take it anymore. Listen to God's words. He says, get up and let's go. I've got more for you to do. I've got more for you. Satan's greatest joy would be to kill, steal, or destroy. Don't listen to him, not even a word. God says, I have reserved for you people who will rally around you. Consider getting into his presence in a mighty way. Say this, God, I don't want you to whisper. I want you to scream at me. I want you to scream at me. Yell really loud that I'm not alone. Do something in my life that will prove your presence in an awesome way that I'm not going through this by myself. Hear his thunderous voice crashing into your despair. Listen to his declaration. Get up and go. I am with you. I have reserved many for you. And I have more for you to do. Amen? I don't know how this hit you. I just know that I couldn't get it off my chest. I had to preach it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your presence that isn't simply being in your word or praising in church. We know that you're present. But sometimes we need your thunderous, crushing voice. We need you to break through the layers of loneliness and despair. Lord, I had no idea Robin was going the direction she was going. I had no idea Christine was going the direction she was going. I had no idea that Mike was going to kill himself in Texas. I had no idea of the doctor that cared so tenderly was in such despair. I have no idea what's just below the surface in this audience, Lord, but I pray they got the point that they're not alone, that they have us. They have you. You got things for them to do. They got to hear it. So, Lord, would you scream into them? Would you send your thunderous, crushing voice and talk to them? Save them from the enemy, I pray. Now, Lord, if there's anything of my flesh that somehow has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, for your attention. I want to encourage you, if you have friends that are feeling this way, maybe you can share some of this with them along the way, and whatever God can use. Would you please stand and take the hand of the person next to you as we close with benediction? Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys. You are not alone.